Hello, how are y'all doing? I'm Sophie, this is Mac. Mac and I met at Baylor. We were genuine friends with no romantic interest or attraction at first. One day, I had an experience with the Lord I'll never forget, and I still have it in my journal. It was as close to an audible voice from the Lord as you can get, I think. I felt confident God was telling me I was going to marry that Mac McFarlane guy. Mac was a little rough around the edges at the time, and so at first I was in disbelief, but that Mac McFarlane guy ended up being my very first kiss.
Viewing Soap as just a friend changed for me over the course of about 48 hours my last semester at school. I took her for a walk around campus, told her I wanted to pursue her in a relationship, and we started dating. We both make laughter and fun a priority, and as her sister put it at our rehearsal dinner, oh no, there's two of them. I've got one sister, and Sophie's one of seven kids, and the first time I met her whole family, I was running late to attend a black tie dinner for her dad to honor his 10-year career as president at Baylor. Running late turned to really late when I ran out of gas on I-35. Sophie sent her brother to come get me, and you'd think I'd have rallied from that point. But the rest of the story, which we don't have time for here, involves me sweating a lot, panicking a lot, trying to Tommy Boy my way into a suit that I'd accidentally grabbed off the back of the rack from my dad's marathon running days. All the while, her family was chanting a countdown at the bottom of the stairs. 10, 9, 8, 7, and just kept repeating the countdown. I ended up having to borrow a suit from my future father-in-law to go to his own event. Solid first impression. Somehow, we still got married on August 25th, 2007. Two virgins, raised in Christian homes. Sophie was on staff here at Watermark. We were plugged into a community of supportive believers. And you'd think, we got this. But our marriage started with negative communication and conflict patterns on full display. I'd become wounded by something that I saw as disrespectful or unloving, and I'd lash out, resorting to raising my voice, name-calling, and invalidating. And Sophie'd escalate right back, oftentimes yelling and screaming. It still saddens me that I'm probably the only person that can generate that kind of response from my sweet Sophie. But we did well reconciling and continued to make fun and love a priority.
We actually came to reengage one night in our second year of marriage. After hearing the Cox's story, we flew out of there, scared to death, but patting ourselves on the back saying, we don't need this. We're in great shape compared to that. And I really, really wish we had stayed. In 2010, our first daughter, Sloane, made her grand entrance. Mac started a nighttime and weekend MBA program, and over the course of that two-year program, we kind of ha-ha'd our way through having two more kids. We had no real plan and not much discussion on how many kids we wanted. With Sloane, Madden, and Millie safe on the ground, we got pregnant again with our little girl named Mercy, and realizing we'd have four kids, four and under, caused Mac to raise his hand and say he was tapped out. I was initially very conflicted on if I wanted this to be our last pregnancy or not.
Yeah, so the first couple chats that we had on this family planning topic did not go well. I discouraged her in how I responded to her uncertainty. I thought, this is amazing. We're 4 for 4 without even really trying, and healthy pregnancies. And I felt frustrated and disrespected when she didn't just quickly get on board with being done. But I got more thoughtful and prayerful in my approach and landed a place of feeling really confident that we were done. I felt we were both at our capacity, and I wanted to parent each of these arrows well and not be stretched too thin. I wanted to lead out on a decision now and not just sit back and wait for whatever to happen. I have a tendency to dominate and just try to win arguments, and I knew that this topic wasn't just something I wanted to win.
My tendency is to sweep everything under the rug. I'm a big sweeper. You may know the four tendencies that we all have in conflict called WENI, W-E-N-I, withdraw, escalate, negatively interpret, and invalidate. But what sweepers do is we pretend it's all good all the time. It's different from just withdrawing. It's faking. I'm definitely a people pleaser, a peace faker. So I would rather put on a happy face and just avoid the conflict completely. I've learned being a sweeper is such a detrimental tendency, so I propose to the powers that be that we add a letter to Weenie to include me and my fellow sweepers out there and just make it Weenus.
We decided to limit our family planning discussions to time with our community group so that if and when things got tense, we'd hopefully avoid my negative communication patterns. Throughout the whole pregnancy, we prayed intentionally, sought the Lord's will and the input of others, and were led to a decision. We were both in complete agreement that our family was full and decided to have a surgery to tie up them tubes at the birth of number 4. I felt great about the community model working. Years of hearing about processing in the context of community at church had worked. And about a week after Mercy's birth, though, Sophie had what I'd call a breakdown moment. I remember her holding the baby and softly sobbing that we'd made a terrible mistake. She now thought she wanted another child. I felt some mild hurt at this statement, but initially wrote it off as postpartum. My response in this time wasn't caring for her, but dismissive. I thought, with all the pain and suffering we've got going on in the world, friends dealing with infertility, miscarriages, two of her sisters giving birth to children that lived less than 10 days, here we are popping out 4 healthy kids, and she's going to say this isn't enough? As the days and weeks went by, and she expressed this sadness more and more, it really cut me to the core. I felt like everything I put identity in as a man, as a father and husband, was being called into question. Days of this turned to months and then years, and Sophie was full of resentment about the decision and how it happened. Something that I saw as a big win for us and our community group, prayerfully taking a long time to process a really tough call, she looked at it and saw being pressured into a decision. This consumed me. I thought I'd let her well, took her interest to heart, but now it seemed like she was rewriting history and had a completely different memory of how we processed this decision. I went from seeing this as a storm to weather to a place of quiet bitterness, feeling as though Sophie was robbing us of what were supposed to be really joyful years. Conflict was consistent. I wallowed in anger and Sophie in self-pity, and we distanced from each other. Over the 2 years, Sophie would bounce back and forth between intense bitterness and trying to trust the Lord and choose joy. We both still had the desire to be loving, Christ-modeling parents for our kids, but really that's impossible when the affection that you have for each other has been snuffed out. Because of our grounded relationships with the Lord, divorce was never an option, and we were never completely without hope, although it sure felt helpless a lot. We kept trying and had some good moments, but those 2 years were marked by an aching coldness, emptiness, and the feeling of just being bad roommates. We'd go to church together, but sometimes sit separately. We didn't touch much. We were co-parents and lived in the same house, but I'd lost my best friend. If we were talking, it was about the kids or it was an argument. We went to counseling for over a year, but were still being swallowed up by our own pride and stubbornness and unwillingness to yield to or empathize with each other.
In my world, I was going through a depression. I was angry, yet I missed Mac terribly. Looking back, I believe my feelings were a combination of postpartum, which is very real, along with true grief and sadness over the decision we had made. I felt miserable and lonely, which led to a crippling inability to take captive my constant swirling thoughts of what ifs and rabbit trails of resentment and regret. It was eating me alive. But 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Genesis 4:7, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door waiting for you. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. My mind had been devoured. There was no way I could master it on my own strength. Although I'm grateful God protected me from acting out in a major way, I knew I was stuck and not in a healthy place emotionally, and my thought life was suffering. Our loving community group encouraged me to truly retreat with the Lord persistently, and he did meet me there.
I had no desire during this time to pursue my wife. By God's grace, Sophie continued to pursue intimacy with me, and few men turned that down regardless of conflict. This was a sweet gift and something that I think kept me from making horrible decisions. In 2017, we were encouraged to start Re-Engage. I thought I knew all the curriculum and had heard everything the last decade we'd been around Watermark, or been members at Watermark. I didn't think that we needed a program, and I didn't want to stick our kids in childcare another night of the week. It's sweet to look back on how the Lord addressed all of my prideful hesitations.
Re-Engage nights were our kids' favorite night of the week. Our leaders, Pat and Elia Dunn, were compassionate, caring people who prayed for us daily. We developed comfort and real friendships with the other couples in our group, even with our differences.
The lesson on forgiveness was a game changer for us. I'll never forget sitting in a parking lot for 2 hours between meetings on the phone with Sophie. Instead of continuing to blame each other, God opened our eyes to a fuller understanding of what forgiveness really meant. Scott Coy had me read a book called Unoffendable. This book transformed my understanding of anger. The Lord used that book and the Re-Engage curriculum to show me that forgiveness was 100% on my side of the ball. We had both been withholding forgiveness. I'd been holding out and waiting for Sophie to apologize in some perfect way for holding another child over my head as the cure-all of our problems. She was withholding from me and clinging to the wounds caused by my terrible communication patterns. We were both looking for some sort of double-stamp guarantee that we wouldn't hurt each other ever like this again. But in that parking lot, a light bulb went off for both of us. We learned that forgiveness is the decision to fully pardon an offense and give up the right to be repaid. That we were called to forgive, not just big stuff or little stuff or when we felt like it, but as believers, we knew we were called to fully forgive because Christ forgave us. Now that was being put to the test. We were reminded we've already been forgiven for every single sin we've ever committed or will commit in the future, so that holding on to resentment about how we hurt each other made no logical sense. What happened in that parking lot was miraculous. The Holy Spirit was in that conversation and helped us to take the biblical Re-Engage curriculum and apply it to our life. Reading God's word together over the phone, we tearfully sought real forgiveness from each other, then set a goal to forgive each other even before being asked.
The weight in our marriage that had been built up for over 2 years was lifted. The drought was over. I realized I had elevated my own feelings as idols over everything else and had lost sight of Mac being my family first before our kids ever came to be. We spent the rest of our time in Re-Engage putting into practice things we were learning, and quickly our affection, communication, friendship, and respect were restored. Our collapsed relationship was completely reignited almost overnight because of a real grasp of what God's forgiveness actually looks like. I learned a little candle time with Mac just chatting for a bit really fills his cup. I had forgotten he really loves hanging out with me. Today we have to...
That's a term from our leader.
Yeah. Today we have to fight really hard for oneness in our marriage, and we want to. Instead of sweeping things under the rug, we try to keep short accounts with each other and not let things sit and fester.
Specifically, we put a plan in place for when we did offend each other. If I do or say something hurtful to Sophie, she'll first try to forgive me in her own heart, even before I've asked or am aware I've hurt her. It may take her time, but that's the goal we're both setting. Start with forgiveness. Then she can decide if it's something that can be simply overlooked or needs further discussion and reconciliation, me assuring her that I don't want to discourage her. When we aim for this plan, we've noticed that forgiveness first makes reconciliation discussions much softer and calmer than if we'd address the offense immediately. What has changed for me since Re-Engage is that I choose to believe the best about Sophie. When I remind myself of how incredibly funny, beautiful, hospitable, and empathetic she is, when I remember how her faith comes out of her as easily as breathing, my feelings of being slighted go away. When I lead my family by remembering that we are new creations in Christ, designed by God to reflect His image and glory, it's easier to look beyond myself and what I feel I'm owed or entitled to in that moment. I stop focusing on myself and am reminded that Sophie is, aside from the cross of Christ, God's single most impactful provision of grace in my life. She points me to Jesus by reminding me how I should treat others, telling me when my face or tone is offensive, and just loving me. When I forfeit my right to be offended, my right to anger, I deny myself and become other-centered. Our oldest is wired very similar to me. We both anger easily. Recently, I asked her to help call me out if she sees me get angry or impatient with mommy, and I do the same with her. We began to spend time in 1 Corinthians 13 together, digging into how the Bible defines love, that it's patient and kind and not easily angered. One afternoon, I was easily frustrated and a little barky with Sophie, and sure enough, Sloan comes running into the room saying, Daddy, remember, love's not easily angered. The boldness of a 7-year-old girl holding her daddy accountable to God's word and God's best will silence you and humble you quickly and help you refocus your heart on what's important. If I could encourage you with anything, it'd be to choose forgiveness. No matter what you've done to your spouse or what your spouse has done to you, God knows every detail of that and loves you anyway. As a believer in Christ, you're called to forgive. It's not optional. The gospel changed everything. The gospel that changed everything is that Christ has come and love is a miracle. He didn't give us a perfect spouse, but he brought perfect love that allows us to look at our spouse as he sees them, redeemed, cherished, forgiven. We are all easily offendable, and anger is our default setting. My love for Sophie shouldn't be performance-based, showing her more love based on how I think she's doing or treating me. But it's a choice to love her whether she deserves it that day or not. And I gave her my word on our wedding day. I can love Soph more fully when I grasp how loved she is by God. There will be pain and suffering on earth for a time, but one day Christ will return. Remember that. Live your life as an image bearer, constantly reminding yourself of the forgiveness you're in need of and called to offer out. You will flourish when you do. Your wife and kids will flourish when you do. The gospel goes forth and is proclaimed in the darkness when you do. Love breaks into this broken world and proclaims that he is risen when we forgive. When we live in response to that truth, we're capable of forgiving anybody for anything.
Since Reengage, Mac is a leader that's easy to follow, and I know I'm adored. He owns things more. I trust him to lead us on family decisions, and I'm confident he values my opinion and feelings. Marriage is the most sanctifying gift God gives. So don't you know marriage is what the enemy goes after the most? I bought several lies I was being sold. The truth is, you have not crossed a line you can't come back from. Drop everything and retreat with the Lord. Be firmly rooted in his word, because the enemy has a way of robbing joy and putting a dark cloud over your mind. Discipline yourself to go to Jesus, even when you don't want to, and ask how you can better love and serve your spouse. God used this situation to bring to light our individual blind spots. He was doing a redemptive work all along in drawing us closer to him. He is a God of compassion who swoops down and extends his hand for you to grab. He relentlessly pursues you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, searching for hearts that are fully his. Are you fully his? Whatever your circumstance, know there's a God who cares deeply for you, who mourns with you. The Bible tells us he keeps your tears in a bottle. Trust you are in him. You are held in his grip. In him you move and have your being. Acts 17:28. The God who made the moon and the stars and you and part of the Red Sea was friends with prostitutes. He's living and active in your daily life. Psalm 139 says, God, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I settle in the depths of the sea, you're there. As C.S. Lewis says, the Holy Spirit is after you. I doubt you'll get away. Our God deeply desires to resurrect the brokenness of this life for his glory and also very much for our good. He does this not because we're really good Christians, but because he's a really good father. Maybe that's why he has you here. We know it's why he had us here. It's undoubtedly why I can live in peace, trusting the decision we made, because God is sovereign and I can move on in contentment and gratitude and enjoy the spouse God gave me all the days were given and take them as a gift. Keep your eyes open as you do the curriculum and go to group. God uses his word, his power, and his people to transform you. Thanks for listening.